It is good to be back here. 30 years ago on August, my wife and I and our little 18-month-old boy, Caleb, said goodbye for the first time in this church. We're carried to Houston, boarded a plane, and flew off to Africa for that very first time 30 years ago. And we have come a long, long way. God has blessed us over those 30 years. And let me stop right here and say, and He has blessed you. It is a joy to get to see what God is doing here at El Campo. To see the growth, to see the spirit, to see the life, to see the glory of God shining so brightly from here. It is an incredible joy that we have been on this journey together for 30 years. Phyllis and I will share more of what God is doing in Africa during the class time. And we will be blessed in getting to be here with you and share that part of it. I was in Rwanda. My oldest son, Caleb, who used to wash his hair in the water fountains here as a little boy. We found him one day, couldn't find him in fountain. No, he was washing Nathan's hair, our smaller son's hair, in the water fountain here. He lives in Rwanda. He moved back to Africa about 8 years ago, works with genocide orphans in Rwanda. A few years ago, I was there and I was teaching a class of some of his friends, and the kids were outside playing. We have two grandchildren that were born in Rwanda. And they were outside playing and I was teaching, and suddenly we heard my granddaughter crying. You parents know how you can recognize the cry of your child, although I don't get to spend that much time with my grandchildren as much as I would like to. Yet I had already honed my ears to hear her cry, and we heard Karis, my granddaughter, crying outside, and Caleb and I both in sync turned and looked. We turned our heads and looked outside to see why she was crying. Then we looked at each other, and I just gave a gentle nod to Caleb. And Caleb jumped up, ran outside to find out why Karis was crying. Another kid had bumped into her as she was playing, and her gum had fallen out of her mouth. And it was one of those tragic situations that only a grandfather with gum in his pocket can heal. But I remember that day as I heard my child crying. As I heard one that I love crying. As me and my son both turned our face towards her and looked. And I realize, and I want us to realize, that that is the God that we serve. In the famous story of the Exodus, in God's first public introduction, up until this time in the Exodus, God had had intervention with Abraham and Isaac and Joseph and some simple people. But at this point, there is a public display of God's glory and God's power. In Exodus chapter 2, it says, "The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them." He calls Moses. And later in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people. And I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them." And then he sends Moses. You see, this God is introduced to both Israel and Egypt, a God who hears the cries of the suffering, a God who hears the slaves in the brickyards of Egypt, a God who, when he hears that crying, he turns his face towards them and he looks. He is not a God who looks the other way. He is a God that hears the cries, that sees the misery, that is concerned for the sufferings of his people. And he is never a God who looks the other way. He is never a God who turns the TV off when the bad news comes on. He is a God who looks into the suffering of this world, which is good news for you and I. Because we know we have a God who looks at us when we are suffering, when we are in misery, when we are groaning and crying out. We have a God who looks towards us. This was such a significant thing, and we know the rest of the story is God rescues them and shows his glory to Israel and Egypt. It was such a significant thing that in Numbers chapter 6, after they have been brought out, after they have been established, as God is talking to Moses and telling Moses, when you gather the people, this is the blessing that I want to give. In chapter 6, verse 22, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, and it's this famous priestly blessing. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. He said, every time the Israelites gather, I want you to bless them with those words. The words that say the Lord's face turns and he looks upon you and he shines upon you and he is merciful to you and he gives you peace. Even greater than that, he gives you shalom, this full, whole peace. Reminding the people that we have a God who turns his face towards us. That we have a God that is merciful to us. That we have a God that shines upon us and gives us whole, full peace. Significant imagery of God that we have to remember, especially in the midst of our suffering, especially in the midst of our trouble, especially in the midst of our groans, that we recognize a God who hears our cries and sees our misery and is concerned about us. This was a significant context for Paul, as he reflected on it. As Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as he began to talk about the glory of God, I want to read quickly through some of this and then bring some points out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, the old law, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory. Fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Do you think he's trying to make a point? Do you think he's trying to make a point about glory, the glory of God that is recognized, that is seen? Therefore, he goes on, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, we remember the story as Moses went up on the mountain and he lived in the presence of God, and he was there, and God's glory began to shine on him. His radiance, his reflection was shining off of him to the point that he would cover up the glory so that it didn't scare the people. And it would fade away after a time. And Paul is coming and he's saying, Moses reflected the glory of God, but he put a veil on it. And every time we look for God simply in the law, every time we look for God simply in rules and regulations and rituals, there is a veil that goes over the very glory of God. Because the glory of God is not something that is found in rules and regulations and rituals. The glory of God is found in a God who turns His face towards the suffering of the world, who hears the cries of the hurting, and who is concerned and says, I've got to do something about that. That is the glory of God. That is the God that was introduced to Israel and to Egypt. That is the God that was reminded of the people. That is the God that the people were encouraged to remember. And Paul comes along and he says that that is the God that you and I reflect. In Christ, the veil is removed. In Christ, we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. And we are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. Do you see what he's saying here? We go back to that priestly blessing when he said, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord be merciful unto you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. May the Lord's face shine upon you. May the reflection of this merciful, kind, this God who hears the cries of the poor and the suffering, who sees the misery and who is concerned, may that be the reflection that comes off of us. May that be the God that we remember. May that be the God that we know. And may that be the God that we reflect. That is what Paul is trying to say. That it's not simply about religion. That it's not about rules and rituals. But the glory of the God that we reflect, the glory of the God that we know, and aren't we glad, is a God who hears us when we cry. Aren't you thankful for that? The God that we know is a God who, when we are suffering, when we are sad, when we are lonely, when we are hurting, when we are afraid, it's the God that turns his face towards us. And hears our cries and sees our misery and is concerned about me and is concerned about you. That is the glory of our God. That is the God of Israel in the face of Egypt. The God whose glory is seen, his glory then is reflected off of us, is what he is saying. And when we are in Christ Jesus, that veil is removed and we begin to reflect that merciful, kind, aware God. He goes on in chapter 5. I wish we had time to work through the whole context. But in chapter 5, he begins then to talk about us, that we being a people with the Spirit, the veil has been removed. We are reflecting the image of God, and we are being transformed day by day, year by year, into that image. He goes on then and he says in chapter 5 and verse 16, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." We don't see people the way the world sees people. We don't judge people the way the world judges people. We see people the way God sees people. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And Paul says, now that we are filled with the Spirit, now that this reflection is on us, then we are no longer like people in this world. In fact, we are a new people. We are a new creation. We are not waiting for the new creation to come someday at the end. He says, we are new people. We reflect the image of God. When people see us, they should see that reflection of a merciful, kind, compassionate, concerned God. And we are people that are trying to reconcile this broken world. We are people that when we hear the cries of this world, we do not look the other way. We do not turn the TV off. We do not distract ourselves, but we turn our faces towards the suffering. And we see it, and we hear the cries, and we too are concerned. And we step into the suffering. We step into it just as Christ did, with a better message, a message of reconciliation. That God is reconciling us to him. That God is reconciling all things to himself. And that we are ambassadors of Christ Jesus. We are a new creation. We are a people who God has been merciful to. Amen. We are a people who God has been gracious to. Amen. We are a people that when we cry, that when we are suffering, that God turns His face towards us and sees that and is concerned and helps us. Amen. I know a lot of tears were shed recently when Del Hunt went home. I know there are times when we are suffering, when we are hurting for various reasons, where the only place we really can turn is to God. And we turn to Him for mercy, for grace, for peace, don't we? And Paul is trying to say this grand story of God begins in Egypt with a God who sees the pain, hears the cries, is concerned, and rescues them. It goes to a God that says, when the people gather together, remind them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord calls His radiance, His face, His reflection to shine upon you and be merciful to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you shalom, give you peace, deep peace. Because we're no longer like Moses who put a veil over the glory of God, but in Christ Jesus that veil is removed. And we are a people full of the Spirit who reflect the image of God in everything we do. That when we hear people crying, when we see suffering, we turn our face towards it. We do not look the other way. And we step into it with that message of reconciliation. That we have a God that is greater than any enemy. That we have a God that is greater than any depression. We have a God that is greater than any marital strife. We have a God that is greater than even death. And we have a God that sees us when we are suffering, that hears us when we are crying, and that comforts us in the midst of that. And brothers and sisters, I am here to say that is the reflection of the glory of God. That's the reflection of the glory of God that you and I are called to reflect. That's the reflection that Phyllis and I try so hard to reflect in Africa. That's the reflection that Phyllis and I for 13 years tried to reflect in inner city Lubbock with drug addicts and homeless. The reflection of a God who hears their cries, who sees their misery, and who is concerned. And that is the reflection that you have been called to. And that is the reflection that you have partnered with Phyllis and I in being for all these 30 years. That is the reflection that we have tried to live. Chapter 6, he says, I hate the chapter break here, John. Terrible chapter break. Because I think he is following up. He is saying, we reflect the glory of God. We have a message of reconciliation. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. God made Himself to be sin for us so that we could then be the righteousness of God. He traded places with us. He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. And He says then, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Whoa. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. How do we receive God's grace in vain? For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Paul says, when you cried, God heard you. Amen. Paul says, when you needed help, God helped you. Amen. And Paul says, therefore, don't let that grace go in vain. Reflect that kind of mercy. Reflect that kind of grace. If God heard you when you cried, then when you hear somebody else cry, what should we do? If God rescued you when you were in suffering, when you were wallowing in pain, if God rescued you, then when you see someone suffering, when you see someone wallowing in pain, what should you then do? Because on the day that you needed God, he heard you. On the day that you needed rescuing, he rescued you. People, hear me. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. Today is the day of salvation. May we be the reflection of God. May we be the reflection of that mercy, of that graciousness, of that kindness, of that compassion. May we be the reflection of that God. And if you're here today and you're crying, if inside of you there is a hurt, a pain that you have kept hidden and closed, you can be assured that God has heard that. If you're here today and your suffering and your pain and your loneliness is great, you can be assured that even when you are alone in the dark, God turns his face towards that suffering. And if you're here today, and you're crying out, and you're groaning, there's a body of people here who reflect that God. There's a body of people here who reflect that God, who will not cast judgment on you, who will not condemn you, who will not ostracize you, who will not oppress you, but the people who will hear your crying and see your misery, and they will share concern for you, and with God's help, they will rescue you. Because that's what we do. Because that's the people we are. Because that's the God that we follow. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his countenance to shine upon you and be merciful to you when you need mercy. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. If there's anything that this church can do for you, come as we stand and sing.
I stand.